Well, we'll begin with a word of prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength, and Lord, for all your many helps and blessings. And I just pray that you'd be one of our number this morning. Please put your good hand upon Ling and Frank and Dr. Shang and Will and Christine and Mary Ann this morning, and Norman and Pat and Steve and Esther and Christy and Taylor and John. Just pray, Lord, please, for myself and Monica too. And Lord, you know all our private prayer requests. And I pray, Lord, please, that you would work there in our hearts and minds and the hearts and minds of those that we know and love and that we're concerned about. Pray, Father, for our countries, especially our own at this particular time. But I pray that you would greatly convict the leaders of our countries, Lord, and give them no peace day or night until they get themselves sorted out. I know there's some that won't, but Lord, you know, and I pray, Lord, for conviction on them. Lord, be with our brothers and sisters wherever they are, and for those that are standing up to preach the full counsel of your word, Lord, I pray your good hand upon them. I pray that you would bless the reading and the praising and the preaching and teaching and the fellowship. I just pray you, Father, please, that everything would be done decently and in order, but most importantly, according to your will. I pray you, Father, your presence with us this morning, and I pray you, Lord, you would open our understanding, that you would lead us and guide us, and Father, that everything would be done the way you want it done. Love you and thank you, Lord. And pray all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, it's all about the book, so let's start with number 2 in the wee black book. And number 2 in the wee black book, the blessed old book, or this blessed old book. It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's truth from beginning to it's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I find to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you would like to take and flip over to the big book or the thicker hymn book and go to hymn number 75 this morning, We'll sing On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Amen. Hymn number 75, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound and in his bosom rest. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Amen.
Norman, I forgot to ask, but are you good?
Yep.
I received my instructions. This morning's reading is from the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Wheresoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, or as we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth not out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. A man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And his commandment that we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Amen.
Those verses at the very start where it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Amen. Thank you for that. I suppose really should be thanking Steve for the suggestion and Norman for the execution. We do appreciate that. Just want to remind you to make sure you get a wee blue prayer list. Please do take that and please cast your eye over it. If there are things that are out of date, please let us know and we'll remove them. If there's other things, other requests that you need added into them, please let us know about that too. Does anybody have anything that they would like added to it? Okay. I would ask for, don't forget, Frank, he's going to be travelling in this Tuesday. Goodness, it's come round already, hasn't it? It's not about a fortnight since we... So pray for Frank as he travels on Tuesday, and pray for Christy and Taylor as they travel on. Is it Friday and Saturday? Thursday and Friday. So please do remember our travellers. Please also pray for them. I think they're still searching for accommodation. So please pray for Christy and Taylor in that regard too. I would also ask that you would pray for the paperwork for the signatories in the church and for the paperwork on the sale of the church as well. So please remember those. There's a lot going on still in the world. We certainly need prayer for our leaders and, well, for each other, because it's very easy to lose track of what's important. Will's granny was saying to me this morning that a lot of people have not made it out to church for health or whatever reason will be finding it very difficult, because their social circles have literally been eliminated with everything that's going on. And that, I think a lot of people are finding that it is not just your physical health that's important, but it is also your mental health, but also your spiritual health as well. We are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. Each one of them needs maintenance, so please do pray for each other. As regards our absent brethren, Frank, Christine, I think she was talking about coming out tonight, your mum. There's John, please pray for him. Esther, Pat and Steve, please pray for them as well. And Christy and Taylor, and each other. I would still ask that you would continue to pray for Jessica, which, if you remember, about a month ago, she got a severe scald in the shower in the house that they were renting. I think she lost skin around the neck and the back and the upper part of her chest. That seems to be healing rightly, and she's not under any discomfort anymore. However, she is not allowed out in the sun for about another 2 years until all of her skin grows back and one thing and another. I think she lost maybe 3 or 4 layers, but it didn't get down into the I don't know the technical terms, the subcutaneous layers. I think we have 7 layers of skin. I think she lost a few of them, but didn't lose them all, so it wasn't as bad as it could have been. But you know what? I do not want to find out what that is like. So please pray for each other. I'm sure we all, does everybody here still want their names on the private prayer request? Does everybody here still have a private prayer request? That's good. Glad to hear it. I'll just make sure of that. We'll check with everybody later on this evening. Please remember Esther in your prayers, her daughter Tina especially, and Stan's wee fella Jeremiah. I think he has an infected epiglottis, the dangly bit in the back of your throat, and he was being sick there for a few days, so pray for him too. The folks up in Bangor, please do pray about that. It's been much on my heart as well of late to get the outreach started again, so might consider a Saturday morning time to go out and start handing out leaflets around the housing areas again. So anybody that wants to go out for a dander on a Saturday morning for an hour or so, give us a shout.
McDonald's as well.
I don't know if anybody would want to do a McDonald's or 2 or 3 McDonald's breakfasts, but certainly. I get that other fella out there and see if he really just eats for Ireland or talks for Ireland as regards McDonald's breakfasts. That's you, Norman. Anyway, yes. Why don't we prayerfully pencil that in for Saturday morning? If you're free and you want to hand out a few gospel tracts, we could even just start up at the Crescent Link and just go around the houses that are up there. There's plenty of houses there. So, let's consider that. Amen. And I will keep everybody up to date. And if anything changes, I will let you know. Anything else? It's not very hard to see everybody. Right. Would you lead us in a word of prayer, Will? And then we'll sing another song.
Heavenly Father, thank you today, Lord. Thank you for bringing safety and security into the presence today, Lord. Be with our lover and be, bless us and keep us. May service be set upon thy side, Lord. May we do anything ordinary and truly according to thy word and according to thy will, Lord. Go from there today as he's in the nation of man. Deliver him, keep him. And let's run especially. Deliver him and keep him and bless him. And Lord, pray for him this day, Lord. And Lord, pray for Frank as he travels, Lord. Deliver him from any trouble, God. Help him. Enjoy his studies, Lord, and keep him on top of it, and bless him, and keep him, Lord, and deliver him safely and securely back to us and to Ling as well, and Dr. Shang, Lord. Give Dr. Shang, bless him, keep him, Lord, and Mr. Jonathan spiritually as well, Lord, and deliver him, keep him as well. Give John, Carl, Stephen, save their souls, deliver from their troubles, and help Carl in their arms, Lord, and sustainer and keeper, Lord, and save her soul, Lord. Give Esther, Lord, Griffin, Keeper, Griffin, Dr. Lymphoma coming back from her, deliver her, and keep her, Lord, and bless her on the spirit, Lord, and help her aches and her pains and her infirmities, Lord, and heal her, Lord. I pray, Lord, Griffin, have Christy and Lord Taylor, Lord, provide them with the visa, Lord, and Lord, help them as they come back to Ireland, Lord, and give them help them find a new home, Lord, and bless their union, Lord, and give them anything work okay for them. I'm well for them and bless them and keep them and provide for them as well, Lord. Give Stephen Padler, help them from their diabetes, Lord, heal Lord. give them respite at night and sleep, Lord, and give them some help, Lord, a healing for me, some families, and deliver them and keep them, Lord. And with them, Lord, help her, Lord, and with her in the practice, Lord, and help her, or practice, Lord, help heal those that are have infirmities, Lord, and we just discomfort, pain, and anything else, Lord, anything bad, Lord, and help them point people to the Lord Jesus Christ for this, to be saved for this sins, Lord. But if Norman, Lord, pray them, comfort them in this morning, Lord, and provide for them, keep them, and bless them, and provide for them, and keep them as well, Lord. But if Mark and Monica, bless them, with Monica's eye, heal her, Lord, and deliver them, keep her, Lord, and heal her eye, Lord, that it may be better than usual, Lord, and help her and keep us, and help them to private prayer request, Lord, and Lord, give us a stay, Lord, and bless the state, and may we truly remember thee, and honor thee, and for thy glory, for Jesus Christ, again.
Amen. Thanks, Will. Let's take our hymn books again. Big ones this time. And if you would like to take and turn to hymn number 260, He's Able to Deliver Thee. If you're able to stand and you like to stand, let's stand. If you want to sit, that's good too. Tis the grandest thing through the ages rung. Tis the grandest thing for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest thing that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest thing, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Amen. You may be seated. Don't put those hymn books away. 55 will be our next hymn, my particular favourite. When the roll is called up yonder, hymn number 55, and we'll set this time for this one. Amen.
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the children of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll called up yonder, when the road called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. Let's pack these away and take these out, if you would, and turn to Ezra, the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. We're in the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Before the book of Psalms, a book or two before the book of Psalms. It's not one we're in very often. We spent more time in Ezra's contemporary's book, the book of Nehemiah, but this time we're going to be looking in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this portion of God's word. Amen. It's a great morning to be out. Normally I would walk down to the down the road a bit for my constitutional of a morning. And I brought my fleece because one or two mornings that I had been out, it was actually quite cold. But I didn't have to put it on at all this morning, and it wasn't until we were leaving we discovered the temperature was all but 20 degrees Celsius at, oh goodness, quarter past 10 in the morning. So somebody mentioned, was it you, Norman, mentioned about there being a heat wave, or somebody mentioned about a heat wave coming? Grand job. It's taken a long time to get here, but global warming is finally hitting our shores. I've got a wee taste of sunshine. Ezra chapter 7, beginning at verse number 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of, Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon. And he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Amen. That is our reading. We're taking that last verse that we read, verse 10, as our text this morning. And I want to speak on the subject of it's all in the preparation. It's all in the preparation. Let's have another wee word of prayer and then we will continue. Dear loving Heavenly Father, just want to thank you, Lord, again for this time around your word and in your presence. And I pray you, Lord, please, for all the words that need to be said this morning. And I pray you, Lord, for ready hearts to hear it, whether it's here in Bethel, Lord, whether it's Stephen and Anne Marie, or Carol and Harry and Marie, or Noel and Joan, or Jane and Corey, Lord, whether it's Alan Leslie or Pearl Hetherington, Lord, and the Fleckner family as well, and Georgina Fleckner. I pray you, Lord, please, for those and for all those that tune in over the internet, please, Lord, work in our hearts and minds today. Correct me even, Lord, as I go, and work in my heart too. And Father, I pray you, please, that you would find prepared hearts, just like Ezra here, Lord, that we would have done some measure of preparation as we sit here now and contemplate your word. Bless us and keep us, and not just us, Lord, brothers and sisters across the world and those that are reaching out. I think especially just for ourselves, the Christian Institute and the Kids for Schools and Francis Cosgrave, but we know there are thousands and maybe even tens of thousands of souls that have stepped out in faith to preach the gospel to the lost. Please, I pray you, Father, provision, provide for them, for us too. And Lord, you know all of the other things that we need, and I just pray, Lord, your good hand upon them. I love you and thank you. Pray this, Lord, of course, our private prayer requests too. And Lord, please put your hand in each one of us this morning. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. It's all in the preparation. As I already mentioned at the start of this portion of God's Word, Ezra was pretty much a contemporary of Nehemiah. And these two men both had the restoration of Jerusalem put in their hearts. Now, the reason we're talking about the restoration of Jerusalem, because about 70 years prior, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, under God's auspices, having been his hand, God's hand upon this pagan king, was used to teach Israel a lesson. And the lesson was, get in church and honor the Lord. And that's pretty much it. But for decades, the children of Israel had abandoned God's teachings. They had ignored his prophets. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, warned many, many, many times that, yes, God loves you, but he's not going to take any nonsense from you, just like any parent, a child. They love the child and want the best for their child. But if the child steps out of line or starts presuming too much, a quick swat in the backside, or a minute or two in the naughty step, or a withdrawal of the many services that mums and dads provide, like internet, tablet, toys, computer, PlayStation, Xbox, etc., or time, heaven forbid, out in the fresh air. I can almost see kids today, if you handed them a football or a tennis racket, looking for the socket where it plugs into their PlayStation or something, but parents chasing their children. Because it's up to the parents to teach children what's acceptable and what's not. And it's the same that the Lord will do for his children. And Jeremiah wept and cried. He had such a heart for his own people that he preached this message pretty much his whole life. Children of Israel weren't looking, weren't listening and weren't looking. Didn't even care anymore. Whenever they came into the promised land, I remember the words of Joshua, is it Joshua 24, where he said, look, choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in which you dwell? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord, but everybody, you need to choose. And sadly, they did. And sadly, they chose the wrong ones. I've been reading through Ezra and a number of the other books on the run-up to the restoration, and they all start with a great repentance. They just ignored God. And they purposely ignored him because they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted the pleasures, they wanted the drunkenness, they wanted the drugs, they wanted the sensations that the rest of the people that God had basically given into their hands, they wanted those things. It wasn't long after this, they were demanding kings because God wasn't good enough to rule them. So eventually, 70 years, he took them out of their land. And he warned the people, he sent his prophet, judgment's coming because of your bad behavior. Don't fight against it. Because if you fight against it, not only are you fighting against this Nebuchadnezzar that I send your way, you're going to be fighting against me. You've been naughty. What does they say here? Take your oil. You're going to get a thick ear. You're going to get a sore behind. Take it in the chin. Learn the lesson. And maybe in 70 years' time, your children will make it back into the promised land. And that's just exactly what happened. Even though there were many that preached otherwise, Nebuchadnezzar came in and took everything. Emptied the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and took everything that was good back with him to Babylon again. Here we have Ezra. We can read on to Nehemiah, and I think it's because I'm more familiar with Nehemiah, which means I'm going to be having to do a bit more reading in the book of Ezra. But we see these two men, this one man, the designated high priest for the children of Israel. That's where all those names were coming from. And just be glad you didn't get that as a suggestion this morning. Some of those combinations of vowels are a bit tricky on the tongue. It says in verse 5 that he was the son of the son of the son of Aaron, the chief priest. The man that used to stand in the presence of God in the temple offering once every year a sacrifice for the sins of the people. This was who Ezra was. And this is what he came to do. He came to minister to the people. In this particular case, God had prepared Ezra to organize the restoration of Israel along or Jerusalem along with Nehemiah. But the two things that these men had in common was that there was a searching of their own hearts first. And an honest looking at the way the people had behaved. We see the end results of it. The kings of the day, Artaxerxes, give them all. Goodness, Artaxerxes pretty much wrote him a blank check. If you look over at verse number 22, this is what Artaxerxes says. Look, you can have whatever you need, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 measures of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and as much salt as you want. And he says, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. So for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his son? So obviously, the king had the finger of God put on him and was greatly convicted in his spirit. It just goes to show you that if you do pray for the kings and leaders in our world, God does convict them. It is, however, up to them to do what God convicts them about. I got to thinking as I was reading this, this is the one verse as far as I got, because once I got to here, I started writing notes down, that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And the title, It's All in the Preparation, it made me think of quite a few things, but the first one is the one that we look at every day and enjoy every day, which is food. It's all in the preparation. Most days, if I'm doing my walks and then doing my few exercises, I will have what I have called a breakfast burrito. Monica says it sounds more like a lunch burrito. But there's ginger and sweet pepper, and they're all chopped up and put in, and there's bit of a turkey sausage and it gets cooked and chopped up, and then there's an egg gets thrown in, and there's pepper and soy sauce and rice and all of those things. But they don't just magically, although sometimes they do, appear by the side of the pan. They have to be bought. Then they have to be cut, skinned, chopped. They have to be put in the right order so that the meat's properly cooked. And then it all comes together at the one time. Everything's done just right, put in a wrap, cup of green tea, and off I go. Now that's a fairly simple meal. But what sort of meal would it be for your meat, potato, and two veg if you started cooking the meat and waited until the meat was done before you started into the vegetables, and then started chopping the vegetables, and then after you'd chopped and cooked the vegetables, you got to the potatoes? The preparation would take pretty much the whole morning, and the meat would be cold and the potatoes would be cold by the time the vegetables would be done. You have to do your preparation right. And I got to wondering, and for myself, and I hope this is a help to you, just how would you prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord? And not just to seek it, because a lot of people seek the law of the Lord, but to do it. And not only to do it, but to teach other people about it too. And that's sounds easy. And there are various phrases in our Christian, common everyday Christian use that make it seem easy. But it's not. It starts with putting God first. It starts with doing what God says and trusting that whatever time and energy and money and whatever else is left is enough for what we need to do with the rest of our days, with the rest of our lives. If we were to look at the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, we see, you don't have to turn there, but we see in chapter 2 as Nehemiah stands in the presence of the king, and the king just lays it all out in front of him. What is it you want, Nehemiah? You've got a face on you like a long wet weekend. And Nehemiah prays the Lord of heaven and says, like a 1 second prayer. However, if you read the previous chapter, chapter 1, it says that he mourned certain days. The grief of the sin of the people literally had him in tears in the presence of God. The current behavior of his people and the bad habits that had crept in the previous 70 years and in the decades before that had caused a terrible hurt, a harm. And this behavior had caused the whole country to depart from God's way of working. And now Nehemiah was grieved enough to want to do something about it. And then he changed. And chapter 2, the tail end of chapter 2 in Nehemiah, is pretty much his prayer to God. And detailing how they have shirked their responsibilities, how they've ignored God's commands. Even the very word of God was pretty much nowhere to be found, because we read on in the book of Nehemiah how that they actually came across a copy of the word of God and they wept, because they realized just how far they had departed from it, and for maybe the first time in many decades, just where they stood. They literally stood on the precipice of God's maybe final and fatal judgment in many cases. So then we have a striving after the realization, the conviction is finished. We have an opportunity to repent. When you know what's wrong and you've been told what's wrong, and especially when it's coming from the word of God, you have an opportunity to do something about it. In this case, a great repentance. And a striving to change, to not be that person anymore. In this case, even on behalf of his countrymen. And then, willing to be God's man, or indeed God's woman. We know that the Lord has used many, many men and women in the Word of God even, but we also know in later life, if it wasn't in later years, if it wasn't for a woman that had just accepted Christ as her Savior, I wouldn't be standing here today. It was her that led me to the Lord, a lady by the name of Jeannie Hopper. But it's not just a general repentance that Nehemiah speaks of. He details a lot of the things that people have been up to. How they've ignored God. How they've forsaken the Sabbaths, how they've gone after the sins of the countries that they live in, and how they are well deserving of the punishment that God has visited on them. You know what? God knows all the things that we have done. Sometimes it takes us a wee bit of time just to say, oh, right, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. And that is why a lot of times I'll hit on many different sins as we preach, maybe even every service, about drinking and smoking and drugs and immorality and bad language and dressing appropriately. We'll speak about these things because the Bible has very clear teaching on all of them, basically not to do them. And there's a reason for that. It's good for us. It's also obedience to God, and it sets us apart from those souls that are just going out into the world doing whatever they want. Because there is another way, a better way, and that is God's way. But it's not easy. Because if it was easy, what? Everybody would be doing it. It's not easy. It's not easy to get out of your bed and into church in the morning. There's I know Pat and Steve have physical conditions that mean they can't be here, and there's people that listen to the tapes that would love to be here but can't for physical conditions, but there are other people that just love their beds, and not even in this church, but in the country as a whole. Some people just think, oh, I'll fit God in at the end. And just a quick, if God treated us the way we treated him, how would that work out? When the roll is called up yonder and people are saying, I'll be there. Well, what if God says, hold on a wee second. I'm going to put you in hell. It's the only other place that there is until I see if there's any room at the end of the judgment day. So how does at least 1,000 years in hell sound to you? 1,000 years doesn't sound any better goodness, that's bad. I don't want to be spending time in hell waiting to see if God has enough space in heaven for me. And likewise, we shouldn't be treating God like that in our lives. So, you know what, Lord, I've got X, Y, and Z to do, and at the end of the day, if I feel like doing it and have any money, strength, time, then I'll do it for you. That's not the way. It's not easy. Even when you're used to spending time in God's presence, it's not easy. I got to thinking about that, Lord, give me an example. And he said, did you ever stop and think of the parable of the sower and the seeds? And we're talking about individuals at the moment. We're talking about ourselves. We had the good ground, we had the wayside or the hard ground, we had the stony ground, and we had the weedy or the thorny ground. Now, we know there's no problems with the good ground, and it's easy to come to church whenever you make church a part of your life, but whenever it's viewed as an inconvenience, it's hard to get to church. The seeds are going to grow there. People are going to grow if they make a habit. Even if through grinding your teeth you read the Bible, but you force yourself to get the habit, you're still going to get something out of it. Even if it's just obedience and reading God's word, breaking down those barriers in our hearts and minds. We are teachable. We are workable. And it's very easy to learn a habit if we want to. It's very easy to learn bad habits. But anyway, good seed will always grow in the good ground. And that is, there's no problems with a good ground. There's no problems with the seed going into the good ground. However, if you wander too far away from the good ground, you know, with all that keeps the moisture and it is all the nutrients that any plant needs to grow, you're going to come to hard ground. Ground that's so beaten down and it's like a rock. It's just like a path that's been worn down over many years through a field and has never had the plough put to it. Not even the rain will soak into it. It is that hard beaten down. There is no space for water to get into it. There's no space for a seed to grow into it. What does the parable say? The seed landed on the hard ground and the birds of the air came and plucked it up, just like the devil does with God's word for those people with hard hearts. However, it might be resistant to all of these things, but it's not proof against all of these things. With a lot of work, this ground can be broken up. With a lot of work and a lot of sacrifice. It may even be that, in the words of one of the Lord's other parables, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. If your right arm offend you, cut it off. If your right foot offend you, cut it off. It's better for you to go into eternity blind or maimed or lame than to go into hell whole. That's what Jesus said. And it only looks that way to the world, and it might feel that way to us if God says to us, look, there are things in your life that have been so much a part of your life, you don't even think about it anymore, but it's going to take you straight to hell. And you need to get rid of them. I remember that speaking to a man down in Nelson Drive, and we had an easy chat with him. We were talking about the Lord needing people to get saved, and how you'll even be, like, you'll feel different after you're saved. And he said to me, if I get saved, I would have to give up drinking. He knew that God did not appreciate drinking. And he said, if I get saved, I will have to give it up. I don't want to give it up. Would you not be far better giving up your drink, even if it feels like you had to cut off your right arm, you lost a lot of friends at the pub, maybe your family didn't talk to you anymore, would you not be better doing without all of those things and going to heaven? You and I can say yes, but the person for whom that is such a part of their life that they feel like they would be crippled or blinded if they had to go through it, might seem a much, much bigger deal. But that's what God says. I want for you to remember that for all the things that you have to give up, God always has something that's 100 times better. Even if it's only the time away from the thing you used to do in the presence of God, it's always better to be in the presence of God than in the presence of sin. Hard ground can be broken up. Sometimes every one of us has a hard part in our hearts that does need breaking up, and sometimes it's even just time can make it that way. Let's move on to the stony ground. That's ground that looks pretty good, but when just under the surface there's stones in it and boulders and stuff in it. And I don't know if you noticed over past year or two, as they have ploughed the field next to the church, there's almost like a bank of stones just sitting on the other side of that fence. And where that has come from is the machine will actually take and distribute the stones, if you want to put them that way, out of the ploughed field as they plough and set them just in another furrow by the fence. And the reason they do that is so that the stones don't take up valuable space that could be filled with nutrients and water so that the plants can grow. I am sure you could take and use those to build a wall if you had enough time and they ploughed enough a year or two down the line, but these are things in our lives that just need to be gone. These are hard parts in our lives. Not as personal or big as an eye or an arm or a leg, but maybe the odd bad habit. Maybe, I don't know. But things that are resistant to the gospel. parts of our lives where we're on the right track, we're in church, but there's some parts of our lives that are not pleasing to God and are resistant to the preaching. We need to get rid of them. We need to just pluck them out and get rid of them and let that space be filled up, or make sure that that space is filled up with good things. I'll give you an example from my own life. Whenever I started coming to Bethel 20-something years ago, I used to do weights every Sunday morning. I would go out for a run, or I would go into the backyard, and we had a little wall about a foot and a half high, and I would do 50 or 60 steps up and down just to warm myself up, and then maybe an hour in my garage gym, and eventually I was even joined by a couple of friends. I used to do that on a Sunday morning, and I would come out to church on a Sunday evening. But it got to the bit, because we know Sunday morning is the church service time. Most of the shops will even observe that. I thought, you know what? I really should be out of church on a Sunday morning. And so I put that to one side. It took a bit, because there were two other people involved. And at the end of it, I just said, look, guys, the keys are there. The food is in the kitchen. Boil the kettle and make yourself a bit of soda bread and butter, and there's bananas there, and just help yourselves. And I went to church. And that was that. It took a bit getting there. It's just one of the many things that the stony ground is like. A hobby that stops, things that stop you from growing as a Christian. Put them to one side and fill them in with something better. As we look at the thorny ground or the weedy ground, I don't know if you've ever seen the farmers, when they see a weed starting to appear in the middle of a sowed out field, they will go in and pull the weeds up. Because the weeds mature much more quickly than the crops, and they will spread if they're not dealt with. The Word of God calls them the cares of the world and the concerns of the world. And these things, whenever we take our eyes off the Lord and start to worry about money, or we start to worry about our reputation, or whatever else there is in the world to worry about, paying bills or house or whatever it is, when these start to grow and grow into the time that we should have set aside for God, then these become a problem. Bible says very plainly, you might have to do a bit of weeding, a bit of pulling out. And that might mean removing an activity or dwelling on that activity whenever you should be spending time in God's Word. I know a lot of people that even today in our enlightened times, with the best of preaching and the best of Bibles in front of us, will not go out tracking because they have work to do. And that's fair enough. You might well have work to do, but there's always time to go out and do a bit of evangelism. Who might not come out to church for some reason because they have a hobby or something like that. The Lord knows. But we need to be careful. If we are worrying, and worrying's pulling us down about something, do you know what the solution is? It says to cast all your cares upon Him. Is that not what the Bible says? Why? Because He cares for you. The Lord knows. So what am I going to put in place of the hard ground, the stones, the weeds, etc.? How am I going to survive without all the activities and all the glories and the friends that I used to have? Well, the first thing is we're going to have to trust God. And that's a thing that I find even myself not doing from time to time. There's a few things we need to remember. Jesus promised when He walked in this world that He was never going to leave you, Christian, or forsake you, or cast you out. He would always keep you in the palm of His hand. That's what Jesus promised you. Paul, in his letter to The Christians in Rome said that if you trust the Lord as your Savior and then do things His way, everything will work out for the best. Might not be for the best of your bank account or your property portfolio or whatever else it is that you think, but in eternity, it will be for the best. And I want for you to understand that even as you draw close to eternity, a lot of things in this world just don't matter anymore. He also promised to his disciples, and it's recorded in at least two of the Gospels, that for everything you think you might lose out on, God has got something that's 100 times better there for you personally in this world. And then no matter how you feel, if you take a leaf through God's word, there's an excellent verse, and I will find it for you. It's in Isaiah 50. This is what the Lord passed on to us through Isaiah. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face as a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. In other words, sometimes we just need to stick our chin out, and squint our eyes, and square our shoulders, and do what God asks us to do, knowing it's the right thing to do, regardless of how we feel about it. The unfortunate thing about it is, however, that we are so used to giving in to our desires. We live in a land of plenty, where even a couple of clicks on a keyboard can get us what we want, that self-control is pretty much out the window. That is not a Christian characteristic, being out of control. 1 Corinthians 9 tell us that, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, a church that had gone off the rails a bit. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, my feelings don't dictate my actions. And he said that because lest by any means when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway. In other words, telling people to do one thing and him doing something else. Just like the Lord said of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they tell you to do one thing and they do something else. In other words, regardless of your feeling, serve the Lord. Stand for the Lord. Speak for the Lord, regardless of your feelings. And if people don't like you anymore, that's fine. You will find friends and family in the family of Christ. We spoke a little bit about worries earlier on, and our feelings, and they can knock us down a bit if we don't catch a grip of them. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, this is what Paul said in his letter to the church at Philippi. Be careful for nothing. Don't you personally be worrying about the whole world. It says, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's it. All the things that you're thinking about now that aren't the Bible, talk to God about them. All the things that you do that you think God will not be pleased about, He knows about them already. Talk to Him about them. That's all you got to do. And listen to Him. And keep doing it until the burden is lifted. Was it saying Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And how many people are beating their brains out trying to live two lives, trying to live as a Christian for a few hours on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, and then living like the devil out in the world. The Lord said, come to me. That's just grinding you into the ground. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, do things my way. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's the promise of God. But it feels like a battle that I can't win. Romans 1 tells us that The word of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you are prepared to throw your lot in with God and do it his way, you will find it is a cleaner and a better and a purer and a holy way, and it'll save your life and it'll save your soul, and it will convict those around and about you. That's a whole other story, but that's what it will do. We're supposed to commit it to our hearts. We're supposed to preach it, teach it, read it, study it. Most importantly, apply it. We're supposed to use it. The word of God is our one weapon whenever we're dealing with the saving of souls, the sword of the Spirit. I think that's out of Ephesians. And whenever we get to all of this, and it's not the work of 5 minutes. It really isn't. Because when we stop doing a thing, even if it's as simple as trying to get off tea, or as Norman was talking about getting off coffee, our bodies cry out for it. They cry out for our old comforts. They cry out for our old habits. They cry out for our old company. Remember, God has something that's 100 times better than all of those things for you in this world. Right? With the tough times, the Bible says, and in the world to come, eternal life. I have a couple of verses from the book of Timothy, and I'm going to close with them. 2 Timothy 2:20, that's an easy one to remember. All the T's, 2-T-T-T-T. 2 Timothy 2:20. And it's a verse that was quoted to me slightly out of context many years ago, but it has been a good help to me. And even over the past year and a half, there are verses that I used to hold in my heart and mind all of the time that kept me fired up and in the right direction. And a lot of them I had forgotten, or weeds had grown over them, and or dust had lain on top of them. It talks about in a great house. And this is the world, the Christian world. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. So there's some well-heeled Christians, and there's some not-so-well-heeled Christians. It says some of them are honourable and some of them are dishonourable, but it doesn't say if it's the gold and silver ones are honourable or dishonourable, or the wood and earth ones are honourable or dishonourable. The Bible says, if a man therefore will purge yourself from these, purge himself from these, and earlier on it talked about a few sins, he shall be a vessel unto honour. In other words, a dishonourable vessel is a bit like a cup, an old tea cup that hasn't been washed. You can see the tea ring and maybe a bit of milk at the bottom. And if you set that in front of someone, someone might look at you and say, any chance of washing that cup? Any chance of making that cup honourable? So that I can actually drink my tea and not have the heebie-jeebies drinking somebody the end of somebody else's tea. Bible says if a man will purge himself from these, if a man or indeed a woman will pursue God and will seek God's will in their lives day by day, says he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and what? Prepared unto every good work. And that's what it's about. Many times I have mentioned to folks over the years, where's the great Christians? Some people might say Billy Graham, and 3 minutes later, after I finished laughing so hard I can't speak anymore, I will get up and say Billy Graham is not a great Christian. He started well, but he went off the rails in the pursuit of greenbacks of money. Where are the great Christians? Where are the Adoniram Judsons? Where are the D.L. Moody's? Where are the great missionaries? Everything is far too handy and far too easy and requires not very much application and the seeking of God in this life. Many times have missionaries stood behind this pulpit. I'll be here forever and they will be burying me up in Ballyowen Cemetery. And when life gets a little bit tough, they think, oh good, I'll just write a check, or I'll I'll visa card myself a trip back to the States and it'll all be sorted and I can start back there and I can regale everybody with the tales of what a difficult life I had in Northern Ireland with my Amazon and eBay and satellite TV and internet. Suffering for Jesus, I think they call it. Where the language is completely different. And the foods, you can't stick the foods. I'm going to tell you a story about that. There was a missionary that came over here and his wife had digestive problems and she was always taking enzymes to help her digest her food, forgot them. And two or three weeks of eating Northern Irish food, wheaten bread, boiled potatoes, vegetables, grilled meat, that was enough that her stomach didn't bother her. The whole time she was here, eating good food, good bread, good milk, and drinking good tea. Barry's Gold Blend, by the way. Where are they? Where's the great Christians? I don't even claim myself to be one. Where are they? Where are the people that have prepared their hearts to seek the Lord? Where are those people? God doesn't take someone and prepare them for the work. He waits until people prepare themselves and then he takes them, because otherwise, anybody here ever done any metal work? Did you ever do any metal work in school? And you had to, here's a lump of metal, turn it into a flower pot holder. And you go, right, how do you do that? And you have to get the wee straight bits and bend it and weld it. And another, the wee straight bits and bend it into a circle and weld the bits. And then you had to get three other bits and put twirls in them and do this, that and the other. And you had to heat them and beat them and twist them. And you had to quench them and beat them some more. Work and work and work and work. And then it was ready for the flower pot. And only then. It's the same for us. I was reading recently, and then I'm done. Honestly, I'm going to be done. About, it was a novel about the military and all the things they made the new recruits go through so that they were ready for battle. So that the wee things didn't, so like not having two spoonfuls of sugar in their latte didn't bother them anymore. They were glad to be drinking coffee made with stream water and a wee bit of sand at the bottom of it and black and so on and so forth. That is what we need. But God is not going to come down and force us. He's not going to grab us by the lapels and make us serve him. He speaks to us. He convicts us. And he will fuel us and chasten us and comfort us and strengthen us as we let him. And I'm going to tell you here and now, it is a far better life serving God in the greatest, most noble purpose that has ever graced the face of the earth than there is to be had than in serving yourself. But it's all in the preparation. And there's not one of us here couldn't be doing with a bit more, making a bit more space in our life with God. I'm not going to dictate what it is that you need to do. That's between you and God. But it's all in the preparation, folks. And it can start now. It can start today. If you wanted to. If you think you're walking close enough with God, good for you. Tell me your secret. But if you want to walk a wee bit closer with God, it's all there. It's all there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I appreciate your indulgence. We've got a song, I think, to sing to finish us off this morning, and then we are done. Think. Did we have another song to sing? Did I miss one?
Miss one.
Which one?
No, we didn't at all. But 372. Is that? Lower left
of burning. Yeah, we can do that. I didn't hear that one this morning. Did somebody mention that?
No, I've seen that.
No, that's okay. Let's stand as we sing that the lower lights be burning.
Light has evermore, but to us ring of the lights along.